that's what you want tonight, you can go to another church or something, because it's not it tonight. But I don't know if you'll catch many services in the evening, so that may not work out too well for you. But I will hold this, because it's fun. Basically, this is just the truth that God has revealed to me when I guess I needed it the most. And I think it's something that we fail to grasp or understand. I think we, like I was asking different people this week, just like, what do you think faith is? And everybody quotes the verse, you know, Hebrews 1 or 11:1. And that's like, all right, well, okay, so what does that mean? And it is, oh, well, it's this. And it's like, but do you, like, I think so many people fail to truly grasp what that is. And I want to dig into that deeper and show a bunch of different illustrations. So this isn't a screamer, so these are good to go, which that would be maybe on a men's preaching night. I'll set the pulpit on fire or something, and then we'll all be like, oh, no. I've almost done that, just not yet. But so basically this is really, I believe this is deep and meaty, but that could be just because I'm simple, or it actually is deep and meaty. It my wife knows all week long I've been trying to wrap my head around this and just kind of like fully grasp it, because I think it's such a massive key to the Christian life and how we look at everything else as well. So it's not just the issue of faith, but all spiritual matters and how they're dealt with hinges on this ideal or this truth and this sense of like what this really is. And if we can grasp what this is, then spiritual warfare and how we prepare for these things, how the truth of soul winning, finances, and all these things hinge off of faith and what faith truly is. And what I want to do is somehow, without sounding weird, like the people are like, you know, outer body experiences, not that stuff, but step outside of ourselves and who we are into the spiritual. And I mean without being weird or those movements. But I just want to pray. And then I think I kind of had 47 verses of coverage I want to do. And a lot of them are a grouping of passages. But, yeah, just I hope I can express this. That's going to be my deepest prayer, is just that you grasp this, because I was so troubled with how was I going to teach this, because it's nothing I've ever heard before, and it's hard to express. It's just, it's like holiness is like, be holy because of this, 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 and this, and this is what holiness and this is. And that's like physical, like these things, and this is why. But this is not physical, so it's different. So we'll pray, and we'll just ask God to bless, and hopefully I don't bore you to death, lecture you to death, and hopefully understand. So we'll just pray real quick. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be for your people, God's people. Lord, I ask, Lord, in faith, that you would fulfill, Lord, our desires, Lord, if they're according to your will. Lord, I ask that you teach us, Lord, what this substance of faith is, Lord, what faith truly is. Open our eyes, Lord, that we can see things spiritually, even for a moment, Lord, that we could see what it is you want us to have, Lord, and the substance and what that is, or just change our lives and transform us, Lord. Help us to grasp these deeper principles of the Christian life, Lord, and use them for your glory, Lord, and for the work of God. In Jesus' name, amen. See, all right, so basically, the question I have, and I have three different avenues I'm going at it, is your faith crippled by the physical? So the thing is your faith stuck or hindered or stopped by the physical, by the things that you inhabit, this body, this flesh, this earthly vessel, and the things around you, the physical, do they hinder your faith? Is it crippling it? Is it making it immature? Is it making it unable to do what God has called it to do? Is it hindering it? Is it stopping it? Is it somehow that the very thing that you inhabit, the very world that you're subject to, stopping your faith? Is it making what could be great and glorifying to God and do great things stopped? Is it unable to break the barrier of your consequences in your life and your physical into the supernatural and spiritual? Is it hindered? Is it unable to go forth? And I'm going to just start in Hebrews. And I'm going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews and in the Gospels and just a few other places in the Old Testament for illustration's sake. But that's the thought I want to get, that you, the question I want you to ask yourself the whole time is that my physical condition and state and this earthly body and my circumstances that I physically inhabit hinder my faith? And that's your prayer life, that's what you pray for, what you expect God to do, to what you think God is capable of. And we'll see that Israel throughout time did this. The whole Psalm 78 was like, you've limited the Holy One of Israel. Why? Their lack of faith, their lack of trust in God. But we'll start in Hebrews 11, if you want to go to Hebrews 11. And like I said, this isn't a bombastic message. This isn't like fire and brimstone. I just think this is something that if we could get this, we could truly get a hold of God and see something great happen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders... Actually, I'm going to go up two more verses. I apologize. So I was going to do... all right, just bear with me. So I'm going to start in chapter 10. Now the just shall live by faith. So the just, that's us, shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, that's important. If any man draw back, my soul, this is God speaking, shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. This is the verse where God revealed it to me, this truth. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. And that's where I want to just talk of that a little bit, then I want to get into my sermon, but I just want to, because I want to keep hitting this again and again and again in different angles. I want you to grasp this. But it says right here, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that means that we simply understand by faith, like, yeah, I believe the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I got that. And obviously I wasn't there to see that, so I accept that by faith. And me, I'm a big creation science guy, and I'm really big into these things. So I'm like, all right, well, I have all these other proofs that I intellectually understand that allows my faith to comprehend that God did that. And it says, all right, well, obviously evolution's wrong because of this, 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 this. So it's like this back negative view. So, yes, I have faith in the sense I believe that God did, but I have it hinged on all these other things. And that's because we're natural. But then the next part of it goes on. So the things which were seen, the things which are seen, so the very physical things that are seen, the things that we inhabit, that we see, the world, the creation, and all these things, the very things that we are subject to, I mean, gravity is real, and you can have all the faith you want, you're going to fall flat on your face. You know, we're subject to certain things, but the very things that are seen, the physical, this thing right here, right? So the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. That's where I realized there was a separation there. So the very physical things that we inhabit, which we see, which are evidences, were not made by the things which do appear. So there's a difference. So the things that we have carnally are not the same as the things that are the powers or the principalities or the things of God, the spiritual things. They're separate. So the very spiritual, the very physical, the very things of God that instituted the physical are not seen. We can't see them. We have to accept them simply by faith. And what faith is are those things that are unseen. Faith is not anything that we can grasp. It's not something I can go up to and I can grab and say, yep, I got a hold of faith. Or would you like to buy this new can of soda of faith? I mean, you can't, well, they might sell that, but it's still not faith. But I mean, the fact is, it's not physical. Faith itself does not dwell in the physical realm. Faith is exercised in the physical realm. It's shown, it's demonstrated. But faith itself is not in the physical realm. It is not subject to the physical. It is not under subjection of it. It doesn't come under the laws of. It's outside of it. Faith is God's business, and we get to be in part of that. Because it dwells in the supernatural, the unseen. So that means the very physical things that we dwell are not subject to it. That means that's why it leads God to be all-powerful, almighty. You know, with God all things are possible. That's because it dwells outside of the physical. But our faith and our belief in God and the things of God must dwell in the unseen, the unbelievable, and it cannot be subject to the flesh. Because when they're subject to the flesh and the conditions of the flesh, then our faith is limited. Then we've limited God because we've made him subject to the very things that we're subject to, and our God is not. So we have to separate the two. And I mean, obviously, common sense, like there's certain, I don't want to do a disclaimer, but it's like certain things like, duh, like I mean, you know, there's certain things that we are subject to physically being human. I mean, if I stand in front of a car, I'm going to get hit by it. No matter what my faith is, it's like tempting God. But I mean, in the sense of your prayer life and the way that we see trials and tribulations in people's lives, the things that we expect of God to do and others and ourselves does not dwell in the physical or physical limitations. That's in the supernatural, and it's by faith, and it's what God sees, the unseen. But I'm going to start with my next point. That's kind of like my introduction. If you can see it, it is not faith. If you can see it, it is not faith. So that means if you can explain it, most likely God didn't do it. It's outside. Now, if you can see how all the parts came together, but I mean the fact that if you can put your finger on, yep, this happened this way, this, this, and this, it's like God didn't do it. Because God works in the unseen, the unphysical, in the sense of that we can hold and grasp. Because his ways are beyond our ways, and his ways are beyond searching out. But if you want to go to Romans 8 for me, please. I know that everybody's like looking like they're dead. Hopefully you're thinking, and I'm not that boring. My wife's smiling, though, so that's okay. For Romans 8, and I'm going to go to verses 24 and 25. And at this point, I only have two verses, so I'm sparing you here, but it gets heavy after this in the sense of verses. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we, that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So he's saying that if we could see the way, if like I asked Brother Andy and I talked to my wife about it, but I want to use this illustration. It wasn't even part of it, but like. The parting of the Red Sea, for instance, to kind of get a grasp on this. The walking through the Red Sea, the actual physical walking through part, wasn't by faith because they could see the way. The path was there. It was like, I wonder which way we're going to go. Well, that's the only way, so we're going that way. But the actual parting of the Red Sea was by faith because there was no way, it was unseen, and there was no way that we could grasp it or see it or that was outside of our physical realm. There was no seeing involved. It was by faith. Boom! And God parted the Red Sea. That was faith exercised. The actual physical parting of the Red Sea was. The walking through was the physical. Because it was seen. It was a seen path. That's why, like, our salvation is by faith. Because it's unseen. It's a promise that we have that we inherit. We don't know, but by faith we assume it. And we accept it, and we receive it. None of us here have ever seen Jesus Christ. None of us have ever seen him die on a cross for us. None of us have seen any of these things. We just have the proofs and our faith. You know what I mean? Because otherwise, then it's seen, and then it's not faith. Because when we can see it, it's not faith. And then also, what is it? And the fact that we're commanded to walk by faith, which is, you can turn to it, but 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's how we as Christians are supposed to live, is we walk by faith and not by sight. And I think the reason was that breaks back down to this principle again, that if we walk by sight, it automatically opposes and contradicts walking by faith. Because now we've just limited our faith to what we can physically see and comprehend. That means then my mind must be able to comprehend what my God can do, or my mind limits what God's able to do. Because now I'm walking by the physical. That is my guide, is the physical, as opposed to my guide being the unphysical, the spiritual. And then what that does is it allows me to step outside of my physical conditions and state, and what I can see is the way, like, anybody here, like, you know, you're praying for people who want to be saved in your families and stuff like that, and you're like, oh, you don't know them, they couldn't be saved. You hear people say that stuff, or people joke around that thing. You know, like, oh, you don't know them, they could never be saved. Well, you're right if you're going opposed to the physical, but it's not physical, it's spiritual. Like me and my wife with her mom, Karen, Like when Steve was out of the picture, she started listening to my sermons and listening to her grandma, and her life was changing, going through a real hard time. We could start to see the way, like, oh yeah, she could be saved. But that's because we were hinging it on the physical of what we could see that was happening. Now the thing is, she didn't get saved yet at this point, and she's gone back to the same path that she went. But it's only by faith we can assume that she will be saved if we ask it according to his will. Because we don't know what God will do. We don't see how God will work it out. That's his business. It's my business is to have faith, to see the unseen and believe that he can. So the next thing, my next point is, faith based on the physical is crippled and broken. So faith based on the physical is crippled and broken. It's like mutated. Because we've taken something that is God's business and God's way and constricted it to us. We've deformed it to what we can comprehend. So the thing is, the first one is, you want to go to Chronicles with me. This is the only time we're going to go so deep in the... I take it back. We'll go to Judges too, but that's later. Go to 2 Chronicles. Most of the stuff I have is in one book, so that won't be too bad for you. Hopefully I'm not boring you to death. This is not, like I said, this is not jumping around and all that stuff, which I'm famous for, but this is deeper. And I have a lot of words here that I probably can't pronounce. I hate this. Moreover, yeah. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. Yeah, actually, I'm going to skip 5 because there's a lot of words in there I don't want to even try to pronounce. I'm honest. I mean, you can hear me slaughter English bad enough as it is, or try to do names that's multiple syllables. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, and all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And what is it said to the man of God, but what shall we do for 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And then afterwards he separated himself, it says, separated them, to wit, the army that was to come out of Ephraim to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled. I'll stop there, but see what happened was, the man of God came to him. He was a king. He said, you don't want to go to war with them. God is not on their sides. Do not do it. Don't do it, because if you do it, you're going to be destroyed. It's not going to work. But if you want to go do it, go ahead. Just go do it. Because God has the power to cast down on. He goes, he's thinking back now. Well, what about all the money that I just gave him? I gave him all this money and all this stuff, and I just made this deal with him. And he's like, don't you realize that God can give you much more than this? Like, what are you worrying about? God told you not to do this. He's like, God said not to do this, because if you do, you'll be destroyed. And don't worry about it. He's God. He can give you more than this. And the fact was, the thought of that process was like, I'm not even digging in financial things, but the fact was, he automatically, when he was given a command from God, or God had revealed something to him to do, and he was like, no way. Well, what about all the money and the people? And he's like, God told you to do it. God can overcome this. God is greater than your circumstances. And the fact was, he was allowing his physical condition to mutate the way of his obedience to God. He was putting it under subject. And the man of God says, whoa, stop. God's greater than this. He's able to do far above this. Just do it. You know, you can go with him with 5 people and you'll still win. It doesn't matter, because God's in control. You know, that money, he'll give you far above all of that. Just obey God. But he had to go in faith to do that. It was God getting the glory then, because it was no longer his way or the way he could see. But it was his physical condition almost destroyed what faith was, or what faith could have been, his trust. Now we're going to go back to the, if you want to go to Matthew chapter 8, we'll be in Matthew for a little bit. And hopefully, like I said, I'm not being too boring. I'll find out later. My wife is very honest. But she always tells me sweet things. I wonder what it says the Bible about telling smooth things and sweet things and beware of flatteries. But I guess she's exposed to. She's my wife. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. I want to see you phrase over and over again, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm not, like, condemning you, but this is what Jesus said every time, so don't blame me, blame God. Basically, so we're going to go to Matthew 8, chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. There we go. Wait. Is that right? We looked them up too, Annie. Yeah, 20. Okay. Oh, yeah, all right. I was looking at 22. And when he had entered into the ship, his disciples, this is Jesus with his disciples. We're going to look at a bunch of different accounts with Jesus and his disciples. And when he entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, O why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So they had Jesus Christ with them, physically. He was there. We don't get that until we get to heaven. I mean, he was, like, physically there, like, they could hold him. So this great storm arose. And prior to this time, they've seen all these other miracles and great things that he'd done. So it wasn't, like, a surprise, like, you know, that he's done miracles and he had power, all of these different things. So they had physically experienced and seen these things for themselves. But when the things got rough and their Lord, their following, as they referred to him, was sleeping, at the very moment, their condition, their physical condition, they forgot about all the things, the proofs and the evidences that they had, and their faith shrunk down to nothing. Because they let the physical circumstances in which they inhabited predict their faith, predict their outcome, their situation. It's like the whole thing it makes me think of with Elijah, with Baal, and he's mocking him. He's like, maybe he's sleeping or on a long journey. But the thing is, our God's not like that. He's always present. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He doesn't sleep. He's not off. He doesn't take shifts off or work double shifts and take vacations. He's always there. He's always around. He's always in control. And the thing is, they had to wake him up, and he gets up, and he rebukes the wind, and he's like, all right, guys, you know, oh, you have a little faith. And he's saying to him, basically, like, the fact that you've seen all these things. I'm in a boat with you. Do you think anything's honestly going to happen to you? Well, obviously, they did, because they allowed their physical condition to project or to cripple their spiritual condition, their faith. And then we have also, if you want to go to Matthew 14, verses 27 through 31. 14, 27 through 30. All right. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So one thing I will say to Peter's account, because I'm not trying to bash anybody, but the fact was, he did walk on water, and it's a whole lot better than any of us have done. So, I mean, that's pretty good there, and he desired to go after his Lord. But the fact was, if you notice, he did walk on water. But then the next thing it mentions was everything that was going around him, the chaos, the storm. And at the very moment of that, then he became subject to his condition that he was in and began to sink. So if I wonder, and we don't know for sure, but I'm pretty sure from what I have to see God work, if he had never noticed that, and he stayed fixed on Jesus, and his faith was on going to Jesus and the things of God, he would not have sunk. But the fact was, he got caught up with everything else around him and made his faith subject to his condition. Then I think in the back of his head, reading between, I think he's thinking to himself, like, oh no, I'm walking on water and there's a storm. What's going on? Then, and that, because what happened was, all of a sudden, his spiritual condition became subject to the physical. And then what happened was, he sunk. And the thing is, like, again, I keep saying that our faith in God and the things that God can do and our prayers that we can have answered do not inhabit the physical. And until we can separate our prayers and our walking with God and the things that we expect of God to do, until we can separate it and say this is God's business and He's able to do far above all that I can ask and hope, and realize that my physical condition has nothing to do whatsoever with what I pray for or what I expect of God, we'll be crushed. Because we confine God, we put Him in a box. And we doctrinally believe, yeah, well, we believe God can do anything, but do you really believe that? Do you really pray like you believe that? Do you really honestly believe that? Do you get something that's to you, like, you know, you get like a bill that you can't pay, which is like really frugal and dumb in the sense of like reality of eternity, but you get a bill that you can't pay, or, you know, something's going really bad at work, or you're being terribly discouraged and you're like, oh, well, I'm going to pray and I believe that God can do this thing. But in the back of your head or your will spinning, like, oh, I don't think He can, or I'm not quite sure, or we'll see, or that'd be great, you know? It's like, or do you honestly really do believe that He can? That it doesn't have anything to do with your condition. It's irrelevant to God. He's not subject to what we're subject to. He does not inhabit the physical like we do. He's outside of our rules. And then also, if you want to go to, actually, I'll just skip that one. If you want to go to James chapter, go to James chapter 1. And I'll be going to my last point. I don't think I've been too terribly long. And I'll just reiterate. I'm trying to reiterate one thing again and again and again and again. It's the fact that when you pray, when you believe in God, when you ask God to do things, when you're worshiping God, when you're doing the work of God, realize that the physical has nothing to do with the spiritual. And I mean, it does in a sense of, like I said, you inhabit things and stuff like that, and you don't do foolish, dumb things, but the things that you ask for, revival. So many preachers are asked, do you think God can bring revival? Oh, no, we've gone too far. What kind of God do you serve? I mean, honestly, if God can't bring revival or save your grandmother, or like people go, oh, well, man's changed the Bible and this, that, and, you know, we can't trust any of it. But they're still born again and saved, but they just, you know, they believe that, you know, Jesus Christ died for them. But the funny thing is, a little bit of, like, they're trusting in this God to save their soul, but He can't keep His word. I mean, that's foolish. It's like, the two don't make sense. They don't work together. It's not logical. And it's like, if we say that God can save my soul and deliver me from my sins, which He did, and He can't bring revival to a nation, I mean, is the God of Elijah still there? Or has He changed? But we know by the word of God that our God does not change. So the God of the Bible, as He reveals Himself, is true, and the things that He say are true, and we must believe them no matter what the cost, or it's not true. And how we live it and the things that we do determine that. But if you want to go to James, like I said, James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The double-minded man there is basically somebody who hasn't made up their mind. They haven't decided. They haven't picked a side. They haven't decided. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy own understanding. And there's a point in every Christian's life and areas with things, everything, that we have to come to a point that we have to claim that and we have to realize that that's the case. Because if we continue to lean on our own understanding, we're making it spiritual constricted by the physical. Because our God is outside of that realm and does not inhabit the rules that we inhabit, and He is far above that. It says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Not unsure, not kind of, sort of, not, well, we'll see, or is it possible, I don't know, or it's really bad situation, I don't think God can. Then once the moment that thought comes to your mind, that moment that you've done that, the faith is destroyed. And by all means, ask and let your petitions be known to God, and He's merciful. But how can you say that you serve an all-powerful God, the creator of the universe, who spoke the universe into existence, if he came. Now, that doesn't mean if all things are according to his will, he may have a different plan than you have, which I'll show you, where God still did great works. But the thing is, we got to separate the two, the physical and the spiritual. And what we do with God and expect of God is outside of what we inhabit and see for ourselves. It's in a different realm. It's not by sight. It's by faith. And if you want to go to pure faith, this is my next point and my last point. Pure faith is unseen and dependent on God only. Pure faith is unseen and dependent on God only. And I remember, if you want to go to Judges, this is the farthest back I'll go. Then the rest of the time will be in Hebrews and I will be done. And I don't know if I've been too long. I don't think I have. I just keep saying the same thing again and again in different ways. Feels like being at home, right, Annie? Get me coffee, please. But if we go to Judges chapter 16, this is talking about Samson. I want a little bit of a backstory. Marie, she's in the nursery. We were at their house for dinner one time, and basically we were like talking about the Hall of Faith and Samson. We're like, well, why was he there? Like, you know, of all the people in the Hall of Faith, he was did some really bad things and was pretty immoral and pretty wicked. And I got it. It's a physical and a spiritual mixed together. They fit together perfectly, and it's an awesome illustration of faith. And he did have faith, and he did go by that blind faith, but it's also his physical situation at the time made it perfect. It made it like a double picture. But if we go to it, I'll show you. It's awesome. Judges chapter 16, verses 27 through 31. And it goes on. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women, and beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took a hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was bore up, of the one with the right hand, and the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself and all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead were which he slew at his death were more than they which were he slew in his life. But Samson, if anybody remembers, Samson's strength and power was in his hair. The whole time said, don't cut it, don't take it away. That's the source that he had the seven locks. So what happened was when they took him, you know, Delilah cut off all of his hair. So his physical knowledge, first off, and his physical little ability of how God set it up in his case was in his hair. You know what I mean? I'm happy it's not there, and especially not for pastor, we'd be in trouble. But see, the fact is that the actual hair itself was the source of his strength. That the moment that was cut off, he was just like everybody else. So they cut him off, and then, of course, in avenging and everything else, they gouged out his eyes. So he had no eyes. So when Samson was there, and he was being ridiculed and stuff, and they brought him out like a big show and stuff like that. And so his physical sense of his strength was gone. And he was literally no sight. So everything that he did was not in sight, but it had to been truly in faith. And in a sense that he knew of his physical ability was gone. So at that point, he had to completely and totally rely on God as his strength in the answer to his prayer. And God granted him that by his faith. So literally, it was not seen, and the physical had nothing to do with it. It was purely God and his faith in God. But I think that's one of the reasons why Samson is in the Hall of Faith. But we'll go back to Hebrews 11, I'll finish, and all you wonderful people can go home. But if we go to Hebrews 11, and I want to rant again for a moment, and then we'll be done. So Hebrews 11, start off at 11:7, and it says, let's see here, we're going to go through some people in it, because I figured this was the best place to show what faith was. But once again, like I said, I'll go to 3 real quick just to say, the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. So the physical that we inhabit were not made by the unseen, and the unseen is where faith abides. 7, by faith Noah being warned of God, so he was warned of God, that was physical, of the things not seen yet. So God warned Noah of things that he had not seen nor experienced or had anything to do with. And nobody had ever been subject to it. Because at that time, God did water the grounds differently, and the heavens didn't fall down like they were, and there were no rainbows. None of that stuff happened. So he was being warned of something as of not yet seen. But he believed God in the unseen. And what did he do? He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of righteousness, which is by faith. So what he did was, he moved in fear of the things unseen that he knew nothing about, believing God. And by that, his family was saved. But he had to accept the unseen and take it as truth and act upon it. And that's why he's in the Hall of Faith, because he worked on what was not seen. Abraham, and we're going to go right down to 8 through 10. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. So God came to Abraham and said, Abraham. And he goes, yes. And he goes, all right, now what I want you to do is, I want you to leave your home. And I want you to go to a new place. And this is where I want to set you up. And you're going to be blessed and do all these things. Okay, so where do I go? He says, just start walking. So he went in faith and he said, okay, I'm going to follow God and trust him. He had, unlike us who have GPS, which I was laughing about yesterday, he just literally left everything he had to go off to what was not seen. He'd never seen it, never had any idea. God just said go when he went. And then if you go on in, 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he was going to this city that was, and for all he knew, he could have thought was he's going to go and see, wow, this is a huge city. Look at all this stuff. But he had no idea. He just simply went in faith, going for the promise that God had given him. So he didn't see. He couldn't even comprehend. He was just told to go. And he said, I believe you, God, I'll go. And he went. And he went towards that which was unseen. Then if you go also to another thing with Isaac in 17. And this was another thing I was talking to Annie about, and I kind of shared with her, but it's awesome. 17. With Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Right, so this is a test, you know, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed be called. So basically, this is a hint on that. So God had made Abraham a promise, and he said, you know, I'm going to establish all this, and all the nation will be blessed by this thing, you know. So he, by faith, you know, and we know the whole story leading up to that, but he was like, okay, so this is my seed. And God's going to bless the whole world with it. So that's all the information he had. And then God said, all right, I want you to go kill him. Doesn't quite make sense here. So you're going to bless the world with this, but I'm going to kill him. Okay. So then what happened? He goes on, and accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And I thought that was funny right there. So in Abraham's head was, okay, I'm going to kill my son, offer him, but I know God's able to raise him up from the dead. Well, that's awesome faith. But the fact was, the thing was, God didn't even do that. That never even happened. But if that had been what Abraham's thought process was, well, if I slay my son, I know God's able to raise him up because God promised this. But the thing I wanted to point out was, in his mind he said, all right, well, God's going to raise him from the dead if I do this. That wasn't even God's plan. He never even did it. He had a whole other thing. He provided a whole other sacrifice. So his thinking, he acted in faith, but his thought process ahead was like, oh, well, God will raise him from the dead. And that wasn't God's plan at all. He provided another sacrifice totally. So his thought process of what God was going to do wasn't what God did. But once again, God still used it and still fulfilled that promise. And he was still faithful. And he still went through with it not knowing. Moses. That was really loud. I'm sorry. Moses 11:27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And once again, we know the whole story of Moses, but what he did was he went by faith. He left all the things of the world, everything that he had, the heritage that he was adopted into, and he believed him, he was invisible. I mean, if you logically think about it, that sounds really stupid. It's like, I want to believe in him who's invisible, and I want to follow him who's invisible. But that's the thing is, our God is not in our realm. It has nothing to do with it. In the sense, I mean, in the physical sense, he deals with all the things in our lives. But the one that we serve is unseen. It's accepted simply by faith. The one who saved us is unseen to us. And we have historical records. That's the intellect again. But the things of him being a man, like Jesus said, you know, more blessed are those who believe and have not seen. You know what I mean? And I think the reason is because our faith is stronger. And our faith has to be stronger. And we're able to do greater things. Because we never saw Jesus use the restroom or have a bad day or, you know, a fever. So they saw Jesus subject to the conditions of man. But we never have. So our faith can be greater because, one, we've never seen. And then what we know of Jesus is limitless because he's God. So when we pray to the Father in heaven, it's not by our conditions, it's by God. You know what I mean? It's not by some subject of what we've seen. It's outside of that. So, and then basically, once again, the whole thing is, and I'm going to just one more time, and then we'll pray, and yeah. But anyway, the whole thing I want to break down again, I want to just reiterate it one more time, because like I said, I've spent 3 or 4 days trying to digest this and how to preach this and teach this. This is more of a teaching, not a preaching. But if I could ask of anything of you, 2 things actually. One, I want you to search your heart and your life and the things that you've done up to this point and see if you really have limited God by the physical things in this world. Have we said God's not able to because, or if God only knew that, or how is this possible because, or he would never do that because, or if he only knew it would be, you know what I mean, those kind of things. And I've done it all in my life. I'm like, oh man, you know, I'm going to go out door knocking today and I'm not going to see anybody saved. Well, I guess so if I'm serving the God of my brain, you know what I mean. But once again, you know, if it's according to his will, he'll do it. If we ask anything in his name, he'll do it. You know what I mean? But we must have faith, nothing wavering. And the saving of the soul is his business. It's him who's going to bring the increase and convict them. I just have to tell him and believe in faith that he will. That's it. But the thing is, like, so one thing is, have you limited God by your physical things around you in the past? And if you have, just repent of it and tell God that you're sorry and tell him thank you that he's merciful and loving. And then the other thing is, really think about this, and I want you to apply it to every single aspect of your life serving God. Everything. I mean, we look at people with lives messed up. Why is it messed up? Are there demons involved? Are there things that are persecuting them down? Are they being pulled by things down that we don't see? Is it possible? Or do we limit everything to medication and things? I'm not saying that people don't actually have physical problems. But I don't think all those things are that. I think sometimes they're supernatural problems, or they're things that they've made themselves subject to because they're subject to the flesh in this life. But if we pray to the God of Abraham, who's able to do all above that we ask and hope, then they should be able to overcome. And they can overcome. So the way that we treat people and what we expect of people is limited by the flesh. And then have we limited our God, the one that we serve, that we're here today to hear his word preached, by the flesh and by the things of this world? Do we shake our head and wonder, like, how is this ever going to happen? Or do we just simply believe that it will because God promised that he would? And I think if we can separate those things, we can claim the promises of God truly and honestly and start to see God bless and move. We can see lives change and our lives change and things transformed. But our God doesn't dwell in our realm. He's not subject to the same things. So if we can grasp that, I think it will change everything. I think it will make your bills look kind of foolish, unless you spend your money foolishly and tempt God. That's a whole other thing. But I just want to bow our heads. We're going to pray. And I guess I'll have an invitation. And so we'll see how that is. So, all right. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your people, Lord.